Thank you for listening to Christian Challenge at K-State's podcast. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry, follow us on Instagram or visit our website. Hope you enjoy this episode.
If you have your Bibles, if you want to grab them and open them up to Matthew chapter 13. That's where we were last week, and we're going to pick up where we left off. So Matthew chapter 13. And I wanted to say that twice in the last 3 years during the spring semester, we have done something at Challenge called the Behold 40, or 1 year is Behold 30, 1 year is Behold 40, where we invited you all to fast from social media for 40 days. And just by kind of tracking with the trends in our culture and just the addictions that we have to these, we just felt like, why don't we just like have a season where we just kind of take a break from that? And it seems like it goes better when we do something like that together than on our own. Sometimes there's more energy and encouragement and accountability. And so we have heard so many great testimonies about how the Lord has met you when you've entered into that with us. So we're going to do it again this year, this spring. In fact, we might just start doing it every spring. I feel like it's a healthy thing to do. So the reason we call it Behold is because in addition to fasting from something, we encourage social media, but it could be like, oh, I need, what kind of my vice is Netflix, or my vice is video games or whatever. But if you don't, like, maybe Snapchat, Instagram, Twitter, all or X, whatever, we're going to just take a break from that for 40 days. And then we replace that with worship. That's what we've done the last couple springs. So we just behold the wonder and the majesty, the beauty of God. And so we've encouraged a journaling exercise where you kind of journal, like worship journal, during that 40 days to kind of bolster your affections for Him. That's why it's called Behold, and then 40 because it's 40 days. This semester, we're going to do that, but we're going to try something different. Instead of a worship journal, we're going to invite you to memorize scripture with us. And so you can memorize, if you want to enter into that, you can memorize whatever you want. But what we're going to do is memorize Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And the whole passage, we're going to spend 40 days giving up something media and replacing that with memorizing Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. In fact, next, we're going to start that a week from tomorrow, so 8 days from now. So if you want to join us in that, pray about it, think about it, talk to your friends, like, what should I give up for 40 days? And if a week from tomorrow is day one, then the 40th day is the Saturday of spring break. So we can end our fast going to the cove together if you're doing the retreat with us. So we want to just kind of warn you that that's coming, invite you to that. We'll have bookmark verse cards next week with Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 on it that we'll be able to give to you if you want to join us with that. And hopefully we have the translation that you prefer. We've got a few different options for you, so we'll have those next week. And the reason we're doing Ephesians 1 is because the series that we're in, that we're teaching on, this Bible study, Kingdom Come, is the kingdom was such a central part of Jesus' ministry. Like, especially in Matthew's biography, his gospel account of Jesus, and Luke's account, but in Matthew mentions the kingdom 53 times in just 28 chapters. He talks about the kingdom. So we see in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew's, when Jesus is announcing his ministry, he uses kingdom language to kind of frame his ministry. And he says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near." The kingdom of heaven has come. It's here. Repent and believe. In Matthew chapter 6, when he's teaching his followers how to pray, he says, pray like this. He says, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." That's part of the way he's called us to pray. Later on in the same chapter, he says, to seek first his what? Do you know that? Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom, and all these things shall be added to you as well. And so it's such a pervasive part of Jesus's message, and we're called to pray for it. We're called to seek it. It was part of his mission. And so these next few weeks, we're kind of tracking with his parables, and we selected the parables, certain ones where he's explaining what the kingdom's like, and we kind of want to just connect with the values of his kingdom, with the ways of his kingdom, the culture of it. And we feel like Ephesians 1 just tracks so much with the heart of that. It's like Ephesians 1 is all about who you are in Christ and what you've been given in Christ. It's like, if I'm in the kingdom of God, this is who I am as a citizen of that kingdom. So does that make sense? So that kind of goes together. So think about that. We are starting. We're going to go for it a week from tomorrow, 8 days from now. So tonight we're gonna go right into the next parable in Matthew 13. And before we read this parable, I want to tell you about my favorite day that I had during Christmas break. I brought a picture of my dad and I. My dad's one of my best friends, and that was last spring. We were celebrating his 80th birthday, and we went to Talladega. We got hot passes. We're down in the pits at Talladega. We didn't do that over Christmas break, but we went home December 22nd. It was a Sunday after church. I'm from Valley Center, Kansas. We drove to Valley Center to be with my family, and so that Sunday evening, Dad told me and my brothers, he said, "Hey, guys, tomorrow all day, Cabela's, everything in the store is 15% off." And with my military ID, I get an extra 10% off that. You guys want to go to Cabela's? And my brother and brother-in-law, they didn't want to go, but I did. And so here's the thing about my dad. My dad's kind of a gearhead. He's like, he was a mechanic when I was a kid. We grew up working on cars, and he loved muscle cars, and he loved to go fast, and he loved the power of it, and I love that too. But as my dad gets older, it's like every time we go anywhere together, he picks the slowest route possible to get there, and he drives so slow, and he's just enjoying the moment. And it drives me crazy. But on that day, on Monday, December 23rd, I had nowhere to be. I had no to-do list. I was off. And it was just me and my dad. And we took the slowest route possible to Wichita. And we were driving through back roads and country roads. And while we're driving, I see a dad and his two young boys climbing over a barbed wire fence. And they're out hunting. And that's what I grew up doing that with Dad all the time. And so he's telling stories, and we're just reminiscing, and we're talking about his friends. And we spent like 3 hours at Cabela's just like looking at cool stuff and talking about it and just talking shop. And then we got back to Mom and Dad's, and it was just like I spent like 5 hours just with Dad, just me and him, and I had his undivided attention. That was my favorite day of the break. And I wanted to tell you that just because that right there is really the heart and the goal of our faith. To commune, to relate to a loving, kind Father, consistent Father. It's what we were made for. We were made for that relationship. So I feel like it's important to kind of get that in our head so that I just don't want us to read this parable thinking that God is somewhere far away, that he's this cosmic being way, way out there somewhere, so kind of like a Wizard of Oz kind of God who's behind the curtain, pulling the levers, making things work, choosing where you're supposed to be when, and he's very distant and cold. That is not our faith. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that God has called us into fellowship with his Son. He's called us to relate, to abide, to commune with him. That's the whole point of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. When you get to the seventh day when God rested, the culmination of his creation is now everything's made. Let's just be together. Let's rest together. And then sin came into the world and it wrecked that. And God has been pursuing us for that relationship since. That's the heart of our faith. A God who isn't far away, but he's near. He's not distant. He's not cold. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's a companion. Okay. Now let's read this parable, chapter 13, starting in verse 24. So he presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. So again, these parables we're going through, these illustrations, these kind of metaphors, we're going through them because this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It can be compared to this. And Jesus is sharing this. He said, when the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds that this enemy came in also appeared. So there's wheat and weeds together. The landowner's servants came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he told them. So do you want us to go and pull them up? The servants asked him. No, he said, when you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, tie them in bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn. Okay, that's the parable we're going to talk about. If you fast forward a few verses, there's a shift in Matthew chapter 13 where it goes from the crowd to the disciples, and that happens in verse 36, and the disciples come to Jesus and say, what did you mean by that parable? So let's read that, starting in verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He, Jesus, replied, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen. This is your first time here. Congratulations. You came on Hell Night. Jesus here is talking about hell. And we're going to talk about that. But when he gives this explanation of the parable, he basically gives us the legend, or he gives us kind of the key to the parable. So I want to look back at that parable with the answer key in front of us and kind of retell it. And after I retell it, then I want to just pull three observations about the kingdom. This is the whole point. Jesus is telling us this parable to try to help us understand what his kingdom is like. So I got three observations about the kingdom from this parable, and I want to tell you that at the end of this message, I will give you an opportunity to respond to the message. So if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you a chance to respond and have a conversation about that. So just so you know that that's coming. So let's go back through this parable now that we have the key. Jesus presented another parable. This is Robbie's version with knowing what everything means. Now, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus is saying, I am building my kingdom on earth with my sons and daughters. They are children of the kingdom. But inconspicuously, Satan, the devil, the deceiver, has come and planted evil among them, his own children. They look the same. But as they grow and start producing fruit, you can tell whose they are by whom they resemble. So my servants came and asked me, are you good? Where did the evil come from? I told them that it didn't come from me, it came from the devil. They asked me, do you want us to destroy the evil? I said, no, because I don't want you hurting my children. I'll separate them at the end times, at the great harvest. Then the children of Satan will go into eternal separation from me, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And my children will live in a kingdom ruled with the love of the Father. So Jesus tells this parable to describe what his kingdom's like. Here's three observations. And the first one is this: Jesus is always working. Jesus is good, and he's always at work. He's at work redeeming his creation. I've got three phrases, one for each of these observations. The first one is just the kingdom is spreading. Jesus is the sower. The good seed is his children, and his children have been redeemed. They have been recreated. They have been forgiven. They have been made new. They have been transformed. That's what his kingdom does. He is good, and he is recreating us. He's pursuing us. His kingdom is spreading. That the verse actually in verse 37, when he's explaining the parable, says the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So he's saying the one who's the sower is me. And he says the one who sows, the verb sows is in the present tense. So in other words, what we're to take from that is that he's continually spreading his kingdom. He's always working. His kingdom is continually recreating this broken creation, recreating us, redeeming, forgiving us, pushing back the darkness. And that's good news. That makes us want to pray, your kingdom come. Brian, when he was talking about the parable of soils last week, and he was saying that the seed in that parable is the Word of God. And the Word of God is unchanging, but the soil of our hearts can be so fickle. And he talked about one of the soils in that parable was the seed would take root, sprout really fast, but then the worries of this life, the weeds would choke them out. And Brian said, I've been doing college ministry for years and years, and I've seen this over and over again, and it's heartbreaking. And he began to tell accounts of people who sprouted really fast, and they looked like they're really on fire for the Lord, and then as soon as trouble came, they fizzled out. And I was sitting in the back over there, just totally on the edge of my seat, resonating like, I have seen that, Brian. Yes, I agree with you. That's heartbreaking. I hate that. So resonating. I want to tell you tonight that the opposite is also true. That his kingdom really is changing people's lives forever. And I've been in campus ministry actually about the same amount of time as Brian, and we have seen that played out over and over again. If you just look at our staff circle, Brian came to Christ as a college student here in Manhattan. Stacy Fairchild came to faith as a college student here at K-State. Nate Sapp came to Christ as a college student here at K-State. Emma Stambaugh came to Christ here as a college student at K-State. A couple of our recent staff, that Jessica Spade, came to Christ as a college student here at K-State. Her and her husband's now the associate pastor at New Hope. David Irons, who's now leading the Christian Challenge Ministry at Pitt State, he came to Christ here at Kansas State. And I've watched their lives for years, and I've seen the gospel change them from the inside out. And it's changed who they fell in love with, and it's changed how they've started families. I see Matt and Jessica Spade on a Sunday morning parenting their kids and raising their children up in the ways of the Lord. And that started when Jessica bowed her knee to the Lordship of Jesus as a college student. And he recreated her. And she is full of life and peace. That's the kingdom. That's what's happening. That's observation number one. Observation number two. This parable really, if you look back at the parable, not the explanation, but the verses 24 to 30, this parable revolves around three questions. In the middle of the parable, the servants come to Jesus, or come to the master, and say, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he told them. "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" So these three questions, it's like, God, Master, are you really good? Why is there so much evil everywhere? Why does it seem like evil is winning? Why is there so much hatred? Why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much cancer? Why is there so much abuse? Aren't you good? And Jesus said, "That didn't come from me. There's a real enemy. It came from him." So the second observation about the kingdom is that the enemy is warring against the kingdom. The kingdom is spreading, but the enemy is warring against it. And these questions are some of the main questions that keep people from believing in Christ. Apologists call this the problem of evil. And when people are contemplating and they're like, is Jesus somebody that I can trust? Is Jesus somebody that did he really die? Did he really raise from the dead? And they start looking into the evidence and you begin to see that, oh wow, there's really a lot of evidence about this. And you start to believe and you're like, well, what about the problem of evil? And the problem of evil goes something like this. There's I think this is called a syllogism that tries to uses logic to explain, like, can we trust something or not? And so the problem of evil with Christianity goes like this. This is one of them, one of the syllogisms. It says, if God is omnibenevolent or all good, he would destroy evil. If God is omnipotent or all powerful, he could destroy evil. But evil is not destroyed, therefore there is no such God. And this is a big hang-up for a lot of people. I don't know if it is for any of you. I don't know if it is for any of your friends or family members, but I know a lot of people get hung up on this. And don't have time to fully unpack this, but I do want to just say this. It's not just the Christian worldview that has to reckon with evil. If you get into a conversation and people are like, well, what about evil in the world? How do you explain that? Every worldview needs to have some kind of explanation for it. Not just Christianity. The naturalist has to figure out what they're going to do with evil. The atheist has to figure out what they're going to do with evil. If they're going to say that evil is such a thing, or is it all just nature? The pantheist has to figure out what they're going to do with evil. The polytheist, every kind of faith, the Muslim worldview has to come up with an answer to this question. And if you're struggling with that, I'd encourage you to look at how they come up with it and how they deal with it. And I'll tell you how the Christian worldview deals with it. It's what Jesus does in this parable. And it's really all through the scriptures, but he articulates it so well here. He says in this parable, evil didn't come from me. And we're not going to uproot it, because one thing we learn about this observation is that as the enemy is warring against the kingdom, we see the patience of Jesus, because his kingdom is spreading and righteousness is going forward, and hearts are transformed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. People are being recreated. And so he's being patient to draw more people to himself. And so evil is here right now in this world. What Jesus is saying here, the wheat and the weeds are coexisting in this world. Like, the kingdom of light is here and the kingdom of darkness is here. They are both cohabiting the same space. And so there is brokenness, there is suffering, there is evil, and we see it and it's hard, but he's exercising patience because he's drawing more and more children into his kingdom. But there will come a day where evil will indeed be vanquished, and the kingdom of God will push back all the evil, and it will no longer be allowed. There will be no more suffering, no more tears. That day's coming. And so what the Christian worldview does with the problem of evil is we acknowledge it. We say, yes, there is a real problem in the world. We don't just ignore it. And then we say that in our faith, we have a doctrine of the future. And the doctrine of the future says that one day, our God will push out all the evil. And so that syllogism can be changed with just adding one word. If God is all good, he would destroy evil. If God is all powerful, he could destroy evil. But evil is not yet destroyed. That's what Jesus is saying here in this parable. He says, just wait, just wait. The harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. Hang in there. Therefore, evil will one day be destroyed by an all-good and all-powerful God. So what do we learn about the kingdom of God in this parable? Jesus is not only good, he's not only always working, but he's also patient. The kingdom is here, cohabiting this world with the kingdom of the enemy, but God is patiently waiting for his kingdom to spread, for more people to come into his kingdoms. And our job as his followers, our job as his disciples, isn't to get rid of those who are doing wrong, but to just keep sharing the word. It's just cool how the two parables go back to back. We're to keep throwing out the power of the gospel, keep throwing out the word of God, and see the word of God do its work. And keep trusting in the word of God, trusting in the future doctrine of our faith. And that brings us to our last point about the kingdom. I want to reread the last four verses of the explanation. So verse 40. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen. Listen. There are at least three images in those few verses that Jesus is drawing from the Old Testament book of Daniel. So I think as you read this, like, I think Jesus is thinking about the book of Daniel as he's teaching. So I don't know if you've ever read Daniel. Some of you may be familiar with it. But when he says, they will throw them into the blazing furnace, and Daniel, in the book of Daniel, God rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from a blazing furnace in Daniel. They were righteous. They were his children. He rescued them from that blaze. So there's one picture. Verse 43 says, the righteous will shine like the sun. That's the picture that we have in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 of the righteous, that they'll shine like stars in the heavens. And then the third picture, he says, the Son of Man will send out his angels. So we know, because of these connections with Daniel, that when Jesus is saying the Son of Man, he's referring to the image of the Son of Man in Daniel. And I want to read those two verses from Daniel so you can kind of get a picture of how Jesus is identifying himself in this moment, that he's the Son of Man. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel said, I continued watching in the night vision. So he just had this vision of God, and he referred to God the Father as the Ancient of Days. In other words, he's the forever God. He's the eternal God. And right after this, he said, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like, here it is, a Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. And the Son of Man, Jesus, he approached the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was escorted before him. And the Son of Man, Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. That's the picture of the Son of Man. His kingdom will never pass away. It will never be destroyed. His rule will go on and on for all of eternity. His reign will go on and on for all of eternity. And not only that, but the people in his kingdom are going to be people of every skin color, of every language, of every nation, every tribe, every race will be made up of his kingdom will be made up of all of that. And there is no end to his dominion. It's like you throw the rock down the well of his reign and his glory and his majesty, and it never splashes. It just keeps going and going and going. There is no end. And so what we learn, the third observation about the kingdom of God, is that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is supreme over our destiny. And if you have ears, Jesus says, listen. Listen. He is supreme over you and our destiny. The kingdom of God is spreading. The enemy is warring, and judgment is coming. You know, several years ago, I flew in to Wuhan, China. You guys may have heard of that city, because probably where COVID started. I was there before COVID. I had nothing to do with COVID, but I did visit. I've been to Wuhan a couple times. And so I flew into that airport. And when I was going through the airport, and I got to the last little bit of exiting that airport, and I'm at the immigration line, and I'm talking to the officer, and she's got my passport, and she just kept calling people and looking at me, looking at my passport, calling people. And finally, she said they weren't going to let me into their country, and I got arrested right there in Wuhan, China, in the airport. And it wasn't because of something awesome that I did. It was because my visa was bad. I was there illegally. Problem was, they didn't have any more, they couldn't let me into the country. They had to send me out of the country. But they didn't have any more flights out of the Wuhan International Airport that day. So they didn't know what to do with me. So I had to sit in this room. I learned there's a lot of, like, at least in China, like rooms with no windows in the middle of the airport. So I sat in one for a long time while they're figuring out what to do with me, and finally decided they'd put me in the airport hotel overnight, because technically that was still in the airport, not the country. So they escort me to the hotel. My friends that I was there to see find out that I'm in the hotel. They come to the hotel. So they call me in my room, and I know I'm not supposed to leave the hotel, but I'm like, well, I'm going to go down to the lobby. So I go down the lobby. I'm talking to my friends, and all of a sudden, I hear this guy speaking, this Chinese guy speaking in my ear, and I look over my shoulder, and there's a uniformed soldier right here, and I look over this shoulder, and there's a uniformed soldier right here, and he's asking me in my ear, he's like, what are you doing? What's going on? I didn't know these guys were there, but they were assigned to me. It's like, hey, I'm not leaving. I'm just talking. Those guys slept next to my room in that hotel that night. The next morning, they knock on my door early in the morning. Those two uniformed guards are there. They escort me out of the hotel, across the parking lot, into the airport. Now, we go up to the ticket counter. This is before you get tickets on your phones. We didn't have the smartphones. So we go up to the ticket counter. They give me my plane ticket. We go. I didn't have to wait in line. I didn't have to give any money. I didn't have to answer any questions. They took my bag. They didn't ask how heavy it was. They didn't ask me anything. They just gave me a ticket. We go through security. I bypassed all the line of people waiting to go through security. I didn't have to take things out of my pockets. I didn't have to be patted down. I didn't have to answer any questions. We went up through the customs and immigration. They didn't need to look at my passport. They didn't care what country I was from. They didn't care like how much money I was carrying. They didn't care if I was declaring anything. I just kept walking. And then pretty soon I'm at my gate, and I walk right past the line of people waiting to board the plane, and I didn't have to wait in line. I didn't have to talk to anybody. They escorted me right onto the plane to my seat, and that's when I learned. I've done quite a bit of international travel, and traveling international, it takes quite a while to get through the airport. Like, it can take a couple hours. I learned you can get through a large international airport in 5 minutes. And here's the reason why. Because it didn't matter what I had done. It didn't matter what I owned. What mattered was who I was with. And the person that was walking next to me had authority over everything in the airport. There was no waiting. There was no checking. There was no payments. It was amazing. It was amazing. And that's what I want you to see. That's Jesus Christ in this world. That's the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ when it comes to eternity. He has authority over death. He has authority over disease. He can take us and just walk us right through that transition into eternity of bliss, of joy, of peace, of security, of love, of compassion, of beauty, of creativity. He has authority over all that. All we want is kingdom to come. And the worship team wants to come up. We're gonna wrap this up. Yesterday, we had our ministry team. If you don't know what a ministry team is, it's just like a life group of life group leaders. So we were having lunch yesterday with our ministry team, and I asked them all, who do you think's gonna win the Chiefs-Bills game? And you know what I learned about our ministry team? We have a couple in our ministry team that are really diehard Chiefs fans. And then we have a few people in our ministry team that are like, I hope the Chiefs win. I'm not too worried about it. And then we have a few in our ministry team that are like, oh, there's a football game on today. I don't really care about football. And then we have a couple in our ministry team that are like anti-chiefs. Anybody but the chiefs. Okay, that's okay. That's fine. The variety's fine. You can be in any camp you want. You can choose a new camp. Find a different group. That's okay. But that's not how it is in eternity. There is no pick another group. Jesus created you. And he created you to be in fellowship with him. And sin has broken that. Sin has wrecked that. And right now, his kingdom is on earth. And he is working. He is pursuing you. He is pursuing people around the world. Say, come. Come. Oh, I want to give you rest. I'll provide rest for your souls. Listen, listen, come. I want to give you peace. I'm the Prince of Peace. And there is an enemy that is doing everything he can to lure you away from the wooing power of God. Don't buy into it. He'll wreck your fun. He'll put boundaries around your life that you won't like. Can you even trust that he's good? And a reckoning is coming. Right now, those two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the enemy, they're coexisting in this space, but a reckoning is coming when they will be completely separated. And the Bible, I don't know a lot about hell. I don't know what it's all going to be like, but I do know that every time the Bible talks about hell, it is really scary and it is really discouraging and it's a terrifying place. And I also know this, that Jesus, that to go into eternity and to be in hell is to be separated from Jesus. And we know from this story that Jesus is good. We know from this story that Jesus is right. We know from this story the claims that he makes. He says that he's love. He says that he's the light of the world. We know that he's compassionate, that he leads with compassion, that he leads with mercy. We know that he's pursuing us with this white, hot passion for your heart to be set free. And to think about spending an eternity separated from that. That's what's at stake. And that's why Jesus is saying, if you have ears, listen. 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 I'm coming for you. I can recreate you. And so I want to read the very last verse in the explanation one more time. When the great harvest comes, when the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, sends his angels and they separate the children of God from the children of the enemy. Verse 43 says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen. And I love that moment because that moment right there, he says, in my Father's kingdom, he's saying that we who are in Christ are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven that is ruled by a loving father. The culture is established by a loving father. And if you are here tonight and you would say, I know right now that I am not a part of his kingdom, but I'd like to know how I can be. This is your night. I'm so glad you're here. So this is your chance to respond. So if you want to go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes, and I do want to say this. This series is called Kingdom Come, on earth as it is in heaven. And we just took those words right out of Matthew chapter 6. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. He said, pray for his kingdom to come. And so when you think about last week, the parable of the soils, when we say kingdom come, when we're thinking about that parable, we're asking that the word of God, the power of the gospel would come. And then when it comes, it would find rich, fertile soil in our hearts. And this parable, the parable of the sower and the wheat and the weeds, when we ask your kingdom to come, what we learn from this parable, we're asking for the rule of the righteous, good God would come, for his reign to come. And in this parable, Jesus said, when the enemy came, he planted seeds too. And when they were growing, you couldn't tell them apart, the good seed from the seeds of the enemy. That's a scary thing, because it means we can look the same, we can occupy the same spaces, but we can be miles apart in our hearts. And Jesus said, you'll know when their lives mature and they begin to bear fruit. They'll look like their master. And so I feel like it's been a wonderful few weeks at Challenge. I don't know if this is your first time here, if you've been here for a while, but we heard some incredible testimonies on baptism night a few weeks ago. And maybe God did something in your heart then. It's like, I want that too. Last week, Brian gave a great message about having hearts that would be fertile soil to the gospel. Maybe God's doing something in your heart from that. And then tonight, we see these two different kingdoms, that every one of us is going to be in one of those places. So I just want to ask, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here tonight and you would say, I don't know Christ, I don't think I am a part of the kingdom of God, would you just raise your hand? I kind of just want to see how many of you here would say, I don't have a relationship with Christ. Put your hands down. So what I want to say to you, so we'd love to have a conversation and explain more what it means to be a child of God. So right now, I'm going to ask you to embrace about 5 seconds of courage. And I'm going to ask our staff and those of you that are not sure where you stand with the Lord, I'm going to ask our staff and you to stand up and just walk out into the garage area, and we'll have a conversation. And we'll try to make sure that whatever you need, we want to be there to help you. So would you just stand up and exit out the back, and the worship team will lead us.